Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Gracious God, the promise that you will not fail is what I lean on now. Your steadfast love, your commitment, oh God, to go, to see, to do what we could never imagine or even hope for. That is what we lean upon and believe. And some of us, oh God, might be like the man coming to Jesus in Mark's gospel, says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. But no matter where we find ourselves, we pray for the Spirit, your Spirit, to take what is ordinary and make it extraordinary. To use broken instruments like our voices, music, prayers, the reading and speaking of your word, to become, oh God, a message of gospel, of good news. I pray, God, this for your name's sake, for your glory, and for your kingdom. Amen. Our passage of scripture is four verses in the very first chapter of Joshua. I don't have a page number, but it's Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament. You can open up there. We're going to read just a couple verses. And if you have your own Bible, go ahead and open that up. If you don't have your own Bible and you'd like one of these, make one of these Bibles in your seat your own Bible. And I want you to have this open because I want your, there's a few things that I'm going to want you to pay attention to or underline or kind of zero in on when it comes to this passage. This is a book for that matter, that it's the first book that's named after a person. There was no guy named Genesis. There was no guy named Leviticus nor Deuteronomy. This is the first one that was named after the main character. Now, although he is not the only character, we have Rahab, we have other folks that are going to be that are in this book. Joshua is center stage in this book. This book is an important book because it kind of bridges the gap between what has happened from Abraham up to the crossing of the wilderness, which incidentally is 500 years have passed. 500 years have passed since Abraham to where Joshua finds himself and the people of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to come across into the land of Canaan, that promised land. And here we have this passage for us this morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore now, rise, go over this Jordan River, and you and all this people into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Jump down to verse 6 now. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Many of you know that the Few family actually takes this endeavor of choosing a word for the year. I preached on January 1st, the new year, in the 11 o'clock service, or maybe it was 10:30. When did we have church on New Year's Day? 10. It was 10 o'clock, okay? And one service at time, and I preached about the word for the year. It's been several years. In fact, I think this is the very first time that I have had the opportunity to choose the word. For the most part, the word usually comes out of Lisa's discernment and prayer. It starts back in November, goes into December, and just kind of just hearing. And then I think it was 2 days before the new year, I said, Lisa, I think I want to pick the word for this year. And she said, okay, a little doubtful. So I'm still trying to make my case for the word. We've leaned into it as a family for the most part. But our word for this year is covenant. Now, it's a word that we don't use that often, is it? When was the last time you used the word covenant? Covenant, maybe dad and mom, I am making a covenant with you that I will make my bed. No, we don't use that language, but we don't use it often. We do use it sometimes. And the reason I chose this word for our family this year is because we are using this word this year. Sam and Anna are getting married, and they will go through the covenant of marriage this year. And so we wanted to kind of focus on this as a family. What does it mean when it comes to covenant? What does it look like for covenant to become a reality for us today? Because for the most part, we often look at covenant as something that is old and archaic and something that's 2,000 years ago, maybe 4,000 years ago if you're thinking about Abraham. It's something that is a language that is used that we don't really understand, and we should at least explore it for the most part, because I think it has a significant impact in the life of Joshua here, and I think it has significant impact for us today. Because when God relates to people in the Bible, he always relates in terms of covenant. Covenant is an agreement. It's a little bit more intimate than a contract or a promise, but it has a flavor of intimacy when you use that word. It's a combination of law and love. Each side makes a vow and each side makes a promise. And when God relates to us in these terms of covenant language, not just to Joshua, not just to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, not just to David, but to us too through the life and the ministry of Jesus, when God relates to us in language of covenant, especially when it comes to this idea of spiritual momentum, we have this confidence that God will do what he promises to do. Remember this passage from Philippians a couple weeks ago? Became the jumping off point of where we started this sermon series centered around this idea of spiritual momentum, getting into a current. Shane used the imagery and the metaphor of snorkeling and getting into one of those coves or eddies, or you find that current and you kind of just let yourself go, and it goes in, you go into, go the direction of where God is leading or where the current is leading. And the invitation for us all is, no matter where we find ourselves, is to at least explore what current we feel God doing inside of us, around us. Where do we feel the current of God? Where do we feel ourselves resisting this current? And this is something that's so important when it comes to spiritual maturation, when it comes to getting closer and walking with our God. Knowing these types of languages and this way that God relates to us actually helps us to have courage to do what we would never imagine would be possible. I think that Joshua had very good reason to be scared. We read these words, and the scenario is God telling Joshua to be strong. I don't think it was muscular strength. I think it was strength of heart. He's telling them not to be afraid, but to have courage. God doesn't just use words just for the sake of using words. He was actually addressing. We may not, nowhere in this scripture do we feel here Joshua say, I am scared. But God is addressing something, and so when God addresses it, we know that there is a sense that Joshua is experiencing fear, courage, discouragement. And I really think that he had a lot of reasons for this. This language of God addressing this, be strong, be courageous. It's in 6, it's in 7, verse 7, verse 9. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged is in verse 9. At the end, you find him telling the people of Israel in verse 18. Now it's Joshua speaking to the people. Only be strong, be courageous. So now you have a million or so plus people that are scared, that are a little bit of apprehensive or a little bit of fearful. And I think that this is pretty much understandable in the circumstances. He is so far removed from us, it's easy to think of him as some kind of spiritual giant. Oh, Joshua, you know, he fit the battle of Jericho. You know, that kind of song. We think, what happened in the life of Joshua? No way he is scared, right? There's no way he is a spiritual giant. No way he could be this, but I bet you he was. If he had a journal, I wonder if he had entries in that journal. Am I the right person? Did the God's first choice turn him down and I'm now plan B? I wonder if there was this sense of inside of him feeling, would the people follow me? Would I always have to live in the shadow of Moses? Are the people going to come to me and say, well, Joshua, we never did it this way before. When Moses did it this way. What are you doing? Do you think he had reason to be scared? In all of this, I think fear, more than any of these things that were going, emotional things inside of himself, I think more than that, Joshua and Caleb were the only two people who really knew firsthand what was at stake in the land of Cana. They were the two back in Numbers 13, who went out and they spied the land, remember? 12 people go out and they spy the land and they come back and they make this report. And the report comes back and this is what the report of the majority, 10 of them said, we came into the land that you had sent us. It flows with milk and honey and this is its fruit. And I imagine them holding up some fruit from that time. But then it goes on. However, the people who dwell in this land, they're strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Anakim were people who were tall. They were giants. So the people come back and the majority report, 10 of the 12 have this report that the people there are strong. The land is beautiful, but it's not going to be easy. And we think we should just wait. And Joshua comes back and Caleb says, but God has promised this land. God has given us this land, and here they are on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to go over. God is speaking to Joshua these words of comfort. Don't fear, be strong, be courageous. Because for one reason or another, in one way or another, I believe that Joshua knew exactly how difficult the next several years were going to be. God says, don't be fearful, don't be afraid. But he doesn't just give them lip service. God just does not just say, don't be afraid. God relates the whole scenario to covenant. In verse 6 of this passage, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. A promise that was made 500 years earlier to Abraham in Genesis 12. The land that he was standing in was land that would be the promised land. And this land, God said, I will bless you. You will inherit this land. And the people who come after you will be blessed because of you. And this covenant was what God would remind the people. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God coupled the promise with God's presence. The promise was always intertwined and coupled and linked to God's promise or presence. And you see this in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, when God is speaking to Jacob using this covenant language, the grandson of Abraham. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back. Once again, this covenant language. I'm going to bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And using this covenant language, we're back here at the place where Joshua is on the east side of the Jordan River. You know, sometimes when I get into the current of God, sometimes I don't like where it's going. Maybe I don't like where it's going because I don't feel like it's moving fast enough. Anybody there? How about people who don't feel like where it's going because or you don't like what God is, where the current, what's going on in the current, because maybe it's going too slow, or you don't feel where you don't like where it's going, and so what happens is you move off of. For Shane it's snorkeling. For me it's a lazy river. Get on my inner tube and just go with the current. But you get off of that inner tube and you dig in your heels. And maybe for the first time, you feel the force of that water. Because when you're going through it and you're not resisting, it feels like you're not moving at all, right? But as soon as you put your feet down and as soon as you kind of dig your heels in, the water starts to go around you and you start to feel the force kind of pushing you. There's the sense of I don't like where it's going, or I don't like where it's, how fast it's going, and maybe I feel scared about, maybe I'm unaware of what God has in mind, and maybe I question what God might be doing, or if God really knows what's going on. And so what I do is I would rather stay in this little rut. I want to be comfortable right here, this little rut that I'm making in the base of the water, in the waterbed, and I'm stopping. And I start to move into maintenance mode. My faith goes into maintenance mode. I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna try to be nice to people, but I'm not going to be stretched. I'm not gonna allow myself be stretched by God. Because that's uncomfortable in one way or another. It's terrifying when you can't understand where it might lead. And you're fearful. The people of Israel, at this time, they had been in maintenance mode. The wilderness was comfortable for them. The wilderness was something that they only knew. And so they gathered their circled their wagons. They only heard the stories of what happened in Egypt. They only heard about secondhand from Moses or Caleb or Joshua from their grandparents before that generation died off. They only heard it secondhand, so they lived and they gravitated to the stories and the maintenance of their faith and their spiritual journey. And I would imagine that they really didn't care too much about the promised land because it was going to be so difficult. What they were willing to let go of for the sake of a little bit of safety, a little bit of complacency and comfort is amazing. Spiritual momentum, getting into the flow of what God is doing. There is a sense where we bring that covenant language back into our own language. And where we gravitate and we lean into what God has done in the past and promised in the past, He will be faithful to complete it. It's good work that He is doing. And even though we can't see maybe where it's going to end up, and maybe not even in our lifetime being able to see the benefits of all that God is doing, we are confident and faithful that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He promises to do. We lean into that covenant language when we're fearful. And when we get into a rut, when we want to gravitate towards the familiar, when we want to put down our heels and stop, continue in those moments to feel the water rushing past you. That God has not left you. That God has not forsaken you. One of my favorite things to do is to ask people what their favorite Bible verse is. One time I had asked one of our members out at Spring Harbor what his favorite Bible verse was, and he told me it was Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. And I want to read those to you. The words of David: "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and my feet are sinking into the mud. The waters are overcoming me." I love that. I love that imagery because for me, that is the imagery of resisting the current. You sticking your feet down into the mud. And for whatever reason, he cries out. He speaks about those things that maybe God doesn't know, is not aware of that's happening in his midst. He says, "Save me. The water is up to my neck, and my feet are sinking into the mud." What's interesting is what David does. Later on in the psalm, in verse 30, he says, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." And then later on in verse 34 through 36, this is how it ends. It says, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." Did you hear what David did? It's the same thing that happened in Jacob's life. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you until I have done what I had promised you." And then Joshua, "Be strong, be courageous, for I shall be with you as you bring these people into the land that I swore to their fathers they would inherit. And in David, and the waters are up to my neck. Maybe it's because I've stuck my heels in. Maybe I have I'm just resisting. I'm scared about where, I'm frightened about where it would go. This is what David prays. Covenant language to those he has promised to inherit it, that he will build up Judah and the cities of Zion. Let heaven and earth praise him. Somewhere deep in my heart, I long for more. I want to live in the current of God. I want to go further than I could ever imagine. I want to be okay with wherever it leads. I want to enjoy his smile. I want to enjoy his favor. I want to be able to say with David, my cup overflows. I want spiritual momentum. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be gravitating and holding on to the familiar. I want to see God do a new thing, and I want to see God do it through me. But many times I get scared. You all scare me. Life scares me. My children scare me. My own schedule scares me. And I start to dig in my heels. Maybe for the first time in a long time, I feel that pressure of the water now moving past me, and I hear it. And I got to be honest with you, sometimes I start swimming for shore because it's a lot of work resisting the current where God is leading. This is where I am. How about you? What's the language of covenant that God speaks to you? Where have you found yourself maybe digging in your heels? Where's God whispering into your ear that you shouldn't be afraid? I have been faithful to you in the past. I will be faithful to you now. And what I have started in you, I will complete. It's good. Don't be afraid. Is it going to be easy? No, not always. But is it going to be right and good? Yes. Shane had asked us 2 weeks ago to think about two questions. And I'll end with these two questions. The first question was, where do I see spiritual momentum in and around me? This week, it's more about the second question. Not only where do I see the spiritual momentum, where do I feel the current around me? It's where do I see myself resisting the current? Because I'm scared. I'm fearful. Let this be the question that guides your prayers. Name those things. Give voice to them. And then I want you to ask this other question. Did God really bring you this far only to pull the rug out from under you? I would dare to say the answer to that is no. Gracious God, we pray that over the next few days that you would settle within us and our hearts and our minds and our souls the language of covenant It's not just a promise. It's more intimate than a contract. And it's stronger than just a desire. This covenant language, oh God, is what we want to gravitate to today. We want to put into the floodlight of our hearts today. And what I pray, oh God, is that you would allow your Spirit to remind us that we are your children, that we are yours. And because we are yours, you will not cut us down. That even though it might be difficult, maybe it's relational with forgiveness, maybe it's sharing our faith with someone we work with. Maybe it is just being open to saying, God, I don't know where you are leading, but I know you do. And being okay with that. Whatever is causing us a little bit of angst and anxiety that might be digging our heels in and causing this rut, I pray that you would speak to us in that covenant language. You are the God who brought us out of slavery. You are the God of our fathers and our mothers. You are the God who we can go back and we can see parts of our lives where you have done such marvelous things. Do we really believe that you are going to abandon us now? Allow your Spirit to fall and do work in our hearts for your kingdom. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray and ask these things. Amen.